We are in Revelation today. We are going to be starting a new book. Book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Now, my granddaughter texted me this week. I know, I'm picking on you all the time today, aren't I? She texted me this week and said, so what verse are we on? Because she's now doing the sign out there. Cheryl graduated that to her for a little while. And I said, what verse are you on? And I wrote back and I said, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. She said, oh, this ought to take a long time. I said, no, it's just the first five words. That's what we're going to read, the first five words. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to start. And I know this is a little different because it's not too different. Because I have done that before, but I want to get the background of the book. I want to start us off in Revelation, understanding the thrust of the book. When I first promised that I would do this book, after I had at least eight people ask, I went about it with fear and trembling, because I wasn't all that excited about it. As I've begun to study, it's not that I'm not excited about the book, about learning, because I am excited about learning and about this book. But the problem is there's a lot of varying opinions, and they can be strong opinions at times, but I'm not too worried about that here, and I'll get into that. But what I want to do this morning is give a lot of the background of the book. See who wrote it and why it was written and when it was written and all that, and so that we can understand, as we get into the book, we can understand what God really truly has for us in the book of Revelation. So let's start off in prayer. Father God, thank you so much that you have given us a book here, yes, with prophecy, and yes, to tell us what will be. But Father God, you have given us a book to encourage us. And Lord, I am so grateful that it's one where we can find a massive amount of encouragement if we look at it in the right way, if we look at it from the way that you desired and even told us how to view this. Thank you so much, Lord, that you can teach us from your word. And most of the time, it's not the problem you can't teach us, it's the problem that we can't learn. It's the problem that we have looking at it from our viewpoint or our desires or our wants, our fleshly wants. But Father God, I thank you so much that we can take your word for what it says and be encouraged by it. Lord, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you, Lord God, for such a great salvation. We love you and we honor and worship your name in all. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get into this, I want you to know that John is the author of Revelation, the book of Revelation. It's one of the longer books in the New Testament, and it's filled with prophecy. But John wrote this book. Now, we're told in chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 3, and verse 9, even in chapter 1, at the end of it, it says he communicated it with his angel to his bondservant John. And then it goes on in verse 4, not 3, verse 4, it says John to the seven churches. So there are several theories that it may not be John the Apostle. It may just be another John, a certain John. But as I looked at all the various theories and all the various evidence to it, I came to the conclusion, and most people have, that it is John the Apostle. John the Apostle, and he's writing from the island of Patmos. We find that out in chapter 22. We know that John was sent to the island of Patmos. We know that he was banished to that island during a time of persecution, immense persecution. And we're going to learn about that as we get into the churches themselves. But he was sent to the island of Patmos, and there he had a vision from God. There he was given he was given what is presented, what he presents here. And he presents it to the seven churches. Now, we'll get into that also in chapters 2 and 3. It lists those churches, but I believe it's for every church. And the number 7 is a complete, the number of completeness. So I believe it is complete for all of the church, for the church at large, because John wasn't just concerned about, or God wasn't just concerned about those specific 7 churches. I believe, and there were many other churches at the time, and they were all suffering. So I believe that he's talking to, this is something that we can gain from, something we in our church in this age can gain from. And we'll see that as we go into it. But he wrote it from the island of Patmos, so that's what we're told. The date that he wrote, there are 2 main theories. The 2 prominent theories are that he either wrote in 68 AD, which was during the time of Nero. Nero persecuted the church. There was much persecution going on with Nero. If that is true, and there's not a lot of external evidence for that theory, but if that is true, then most of the book would have been fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. And it would have been a lot of allegorical messages there that they would have seen to be fulfilled. The other theory is, and the one I believe that has the most evidence to, is that he wrote about 95 AD. This would have been John when he was quite old, but he was exiled to the island of Patmos, and many, many Christians were killed in that time. The emperor at that time was Domitian. I believe that's the way you pronounce it, but Domitian. And what he did, he was the emperor in Rome, and what he did was he said, okay, nobody can worship, I mean, you can worship any god you want, but you have to worship me as God. So he declared himself to be God, and that everyone must worship him. Of course, Christians could not. So he declared Christianity an illegal religion, and if you adhere to that at all, then you would be killed or banished. And John himself, since he was such a high-ranking, you might say ranking Christian, or people knew him a lot, he was banished to the island of Patmos in a Roman garrison there. Prevailing as we go through this, I think you're going to see that that's most likely the time it was written. So that's where we're coming from, and John the Apostle writing it about at the end, toward the end of his life, probably the last book written in the New Testament then. And it's written during a time of immense, immense persecution. Now, that's one thing I want you to keep in mind as we go through this. Because if we don't understand that, then you're not going to understand the rest of the book. These people he was writing to were horribly persecuted. Something that we have never experienced here, and prayerfully we never will. But they were persecuted tremendously. The interpretation of the book, there are several, all right? Several interpretations, the several views. There's a preterist, it's called the preterist, which is historical record. You say, well, this book was a historical record from Rome, from the time of Rome. It happened all during that first century Roman Empire. And you look at that, as what they were going through right then, and the problem there is it ignores the prophetic angle of the book that even the book says is a prophecy. There's a historicist, whichever you want to say, that says no, this is history. This we interpret it as church history from then until now. And so this has all happened, and in a lot of ways you're going to have to allegorize a lot of the text that way. There's the idealist interpretation, which sounds just like it is. Well, it says that this is a timeless struggle between good and evil. timeless struggle. So it's neither history, it's neither prophecy, either one. It's just that idea, that idea of that struggle that's going on. So that's another popular interpretation. There's the futurist, which I believe has the most evidence to it, the futurist interpretation, which says that chapters 4 through 22 are a prophecy of a future event, a true future event that will come. It's the and the reason that I take that approach is the same way that I approach the rest of Scripture. To take a literal, grammatical, historical, hermeneutical approach to this book. A literal, which means it's literal and it's what it has. Grammatical, so we take the words, they mean something, what they mean. Historical and hermeneutical is just it follows the methods of interpretation that we use in the rest of Scripture. So that's the approach that we're going to be presenting this from. There are other views that we'll touch on. Pre-trib rapture of the church. We talk about the rapture of the church or the catching up into the air with Christ of the church. We have the pre-trib. We have a mid-trib rapture. We have a post-trib rapture. We have premillennial second coming of Christ. We have a postmillennial second coming of Christ. We have amillennial view. So there's a lot of different views, even in the midst of this futurist view. But we're going to come at this, and I'll try to explain why as we go through. I'll try to show you from Scripture why, because I don't want you taking my view, my word for it. All right? I want you to see from the Word and make your own decision on it. But I want to try and draw out from the Word. What I'm going to seek to draw out and seek to show you is from a pre-tribulational rapture, premillennial return of Christ. From that view, and if you looked at our statement of faith, that's what you'll find there. But I will seek to show you why as we go through. But I guarantee that there are different opinions and interpretations here, and I don't see that as a problem. I really don't. But there won't be any arguments about it. There'll be some great discussions. I look forward to some really good discussions. Christ returns. There it is. All right? There's the key. And I do look forward to these good discussions because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have the foundation of salvation, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And guess what brothers and sisters in Christ do? We edify and encourage each other. How do we do that? Yeah, do we discuss? And yeah, do we hold exact same opinions? I don't think so. But we can love each other anyway. Right? Because I do look forward to this now. I wasn't before, but I do now because I want to learn what's here. And I want to grow with you in that process. So I'm looking forward to it. Anywhere else, and you know, when you talk about Revelation, people have some very strong opinions. And anywhere else, I would think it would scare me. It would be a problem. But I don't see that here, because of the love that I have seen in our family, and this love trumps the various interpretations. It does not trump doctrine. All right. But it does trump various personal interpretations or personal issues with it. Remember back in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we went through Yodia and Odius and Suntuki. That's the only things I remember. All right? We went through the two guys that were having struggles with personal problems or personality issues or whatever. And he said, you who are spiritual, go alongside of them and help them. Help them out. I said, why? Because we need to encourage each other and grow each other, edify one another. So that's the goal, all right? That's the goal in all of this. But I don't believe that we're going to have that issue in Revelation. I will be mentioning some current events at times, but I want you to know that the writers, Paul, Peter, the writers of Scripture, the New Testament, and I don't know of any age from there until now in 2,000 years that they haven't believed the Lord was coming soon. They haven't believed that they were, and my dad, 94 years old, he still says, I believe the Lord will come in my lifetime. I hope so. I really hope the rapture of the church happens in his lifetime. I would love that, because we would be with Christ. We would be there. So that's the background that I wanted to give you. Who he's writing to is the seven churches. We'll get into that in chapter 2. We'll look at them, and we'll discuss it in chapter 1 some too. But it's also for us, and there's a reason behind it. Look at the first five words. I want just the first five words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation, we have to understand this. We need to understand this to interpret this book. The word revelation, the Greek word is apokalypsis. We get our word apocalypse, right? Now, today when we hear the word apocalypse, what do you think of? Destruction, the end, horrible stuff, right? That meaning has been taken on. That wasn't the original meaning of this word. Apokalypsis, literally that word meant revealing. Revealing. It's used 18 times in the New Testament, and every time it means to make known or to make visible or to reveal something. There's no direct quote in this book. There's 404 verses. There's no direct quote to the Old Testament, but over 270 of those verses make some reference towards it. The revelation of Jesus Christ is about him, and it's by him, right? It's about him. It's revealing Jesus Christ. But if you look at chapter 22, verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. I have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. So it was not only about Jesus, but it is by Jesus, right? So it's the revelation of Jesus. And that word of is very important, because we have to keep this first and foremost in our minds as we work our way through it. This book shows us, it reveals Jesus in a specific way. In a way that is not revealed in his first coming. I've got a pastor, W.A. Criswell. I think you knew him, didn't you, Bob? Was he there, or was he before that?
No, he was there when we were there.
Okay, and he's a longtime pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas. And he has a really good explanation. It's a little wordy, but it's very good. He says, the first time our Lord came into this world, he came in the veil of our flesh. His deity was covered over with his manhood. His Godhead was hidden by his humanity. Just once in a while did his deity shine through, as in the Mount of Transfiguration or as in the miraculous works. But most of the time, the glory, the majesty, the deity, the wonder, and the marvel of the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, were veiled. These attributes were covered over in flesh, in our humanity. He was born in a stable. He grew up in poverty. He knew what it was to be hungry and to thirst. He was buffeted and beaten and bruised. He was crucified and raised up as a felon before the scoffing gaze of the whole earth. The last time that this world saw Jesus was when it saw him hanging in shame, misery, and anguish upon the cross. He later appeared to a few of his believing disciples, but the last time that this unbelieving world ever saw Jesus was when it saw him die as a malefactor, as a criminal, crucified on a Roman cross. That was a part of the plan of God, a part of the immeasurable grace and love of our Lord. By his stripes we are healed. But then, is that all the world is ever to see of our Savior? Dying in shame on a cross? No. It is also a part of the plan of God that someday this unbelieving, this blaspheming, this godless world shall see the Son of God in his full character, in glory and majesty and the full-orbed wonder and marvel of his Godhead. Then all men shall look upon him as he really is. They shall see him holding in his hand the title deed to the universe, holding in his hands the authority of all creation in the universe above us, in the universe around us, and in the universe beneath us, holding this world and its destiny in his pierced and loving hands. Right? So what has been presented in Scripture is the humanity of Christ mainly. But now we're going to be actually in this book see the deity of Christ. It's very easy to lose this truth in the details of this book. All right, as we go through this book, there'd be so, and it's fun. Don't get me wrong, it's fun to look at the details of the book. But as we go through this, the problem is we can get lost in those details and trying to figure out and trying to interpret and trying to put it all together and lose the focus that God has for us here, that John sought to present for us. The focus, the theme of the book that is given right here. This book views him in his eternal state. And John MacArthur says in his commentary, he says, the Gospels are also about Jesus Christ, but present him in his first coming in humiliation. The book of Revelation presents him in his second coming in exaltation. Every vision and description of him in Revelation is one of majesty, power, and glory. All right? So what we have to keep in mind is the thrust of the book that John presented, that God wants us to have. And the thrust of this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the theme, that is the focal point of this book. That Jesus Christ be revealed, not as coming in the flesh, because he did that the first time, but in his second coming as coming in glory and in majesty and who God is and who Christ is, to show that he wins, that God triumphs over evil, and that this world system, it's what he promised will come about. What he promises will happen. You know, a lot of times we look at this, we see fear. We look at it in fear, and we others around us look at this book and they fear, but it won't be given that way here. Because this book gives us great hope, as it did the churches in that day. You look at verse 3, and it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. Blessed is he. You know what that word blessed means? It means happier or almost excited. Blessed is he that see this. You know, this is the only book in the New Testament that says you will be blessed if you read it, if you hear it. It's the only one. So we're looking to being blessed here, right? Because you say, well, wait a second. I mean, why did John write this? How could he have written this? Because all of those people were being persecuted. They were being beaten up. They were being killed. Family members were being killed. They were being dragged off to prison. Remember how horrible the persecution was. And John says, you know what? Blessed are you if you hear these words and if you read them, if you heed them. He says, that will bless you. Revelation, it has more prophecy than any New Testament book, but it's for these believers, for those believers, and it's also for us to see that God will triumph in the end. God will triumph because of the persecution going on, the heavy persecution. This book would encourage those believers. This book will encourage us as we go through it, because it will show us the power of God. And it's also going to show us God's character in Jesus Christ. Remember what the New Testament says, what Jesus himself says. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, now we're going to get that eternal glimpse, that majesty, that majestic glimpse of the Father through Jesus Christ. But we have to keep in mind the persecution of the churches he's writing to. Reading this would bring much comfort to them. Not only that, but it's going to bring much boldness to them. And it could bring boldness to us as we live in the times we live in. Because you know what? And I don't say this flippantly or anything, but it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. We are closer now than ever before. Why? Because it hadn't happened before. Rapture of the church hasn't happened before. And we looked at that in Philippians, how Paul was looking forward to that. So we know that we're closer, right? But if you look at world events and some of the things going on, you can even see that things are lining up. Things are lining up well. And what does God say to do? In the New Testament, he says, was it Jesus? I don't know. Anyway, he says, you know how to look at the weather. You know how to read the weather, and yet these signs are here. You're not even looking at them. So it's not that we should not be looking, because we should have our eyes open and looking, but that shouldn't cause us fear. And as we go through this book, what we're going to see is that God reigns, that Jesus Christ is revealed as the Son of God. He is revealed. He has shown us in power and majesty and glory. This is the Christ. This is the Jesus Christ that we trusted in for our salvation. This is the God who sent him out of love and out of grace and out of mercy, because we had no other way to get to heaven. We had no other way to have a relationship with him except through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That was the only way. In fact, Jesus said that. I am the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the Jesus that we're going to be revealing here, that God has revealed in this book. And this is what we're going to be looking at, because we're going to see what happens with the character of God. Well, I lost my place. So we just won't worry about that. Right? But it's a tremendous privilege that we have in going through this. And it's what we're going to be focusing on in this book, is what John wrote and what I believe God wants us to focus on, and that is the revealing of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to be spending a huge amount of time on trying to figure out all the timing of these events and all the details of what this horseman looked like or all of these things. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because, number one, we're not going to be involved in the tribulation anyway. But I would like to see, because he's being revealed through the tribulation, I want to see how Jesus is being revealed and the importance of that. So I will be emphasizing how he is revealed as our Messiah and as our King whenever it's in the text, because I want you to be blessed, just as a persecuted church was in that day, by recognizing the glory of Jesus, by seeing his authority and power, and by knowing that what he promises to come about will come about in his times. You know, the first five words of the first book of the Bible is, "In the beginning, God created." And the first five words of this one is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the book is about the end times. What we call eschatology, the study of the end times. So you have God at the beginning, God at the end. Guess what? God doesn't have a beginning and he doesn't have an end. We learned about that this morning in Sunday school. There's no beginning and no end with God. That's our perception. That's how we can understand it. And I believe that's what it's giving for. But this is where we're going. We will see Jesus in a new and greater way than ever before. And you will you will be able to, because of this, I believe, you will be able to have joy in every circumstance and every situation that comes in your life. Because we're going to see Jesus. I mean, he came the first time. He came as a man. He came in humiliation. He came and he lived a perfect life and he died for our salvation. Didn't do it just for him. He didn't do it for himself. He did it because we needed it. Because we had no other way to God without that. In the second coming, he's coming in power and in glory to prove to the whole world who he is. And the fact that we have trusted in God, Jesus Christ as God, that's where our trust is. Isn't it fun? We have a God who was born in a manger, and that same God, that same Jesus Christ, is going to come in power and glory and show the whole world that, you know what? We were right to trust him. That should give us boldness in every situation, should give us peace and comfort in every situation. Anything that happens in this world, even when China sends over a balloon, even when we shoot it down, guess what? Jesus is more majestic than either of these nations. Jesus is higher in glory and has all authority, greater than all of the nations. And that's going to be shown. That is going to be shown. And I believe that's what this book is written for, to reveal the greatness of Jesus Christ. So as we go through this, that's going to be our emphasis. That's going to be our emphasis. If you come saying, oh, good, Pastor Mark's going to tell us when the Lord's going to rapture the church. Wrong. Sorry. Ain't going to happen. Pastor Mark's going to tell us exactly when the Lord's coming back. Wrong. Ain't going to happen. Right? Because no man knows. Nobody knows. Time. Nobody knows the date. And I've heard so many. I mean, you know, the books that were written. 87 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming in 1987. 88, and that was a bestseller. And so was 88 Reasons He's Coming in 1988, because he didn't come in 1987. Right? People said, okay, we don't know when, but we know it's September. We know it's this September. And guess what? It wasn't. That's 10 years ago. It wasn't. We know, and yes, we look at what's involved in the world. Yes. But you know what? This book isn't about when he's coming. This book is about the fact that he is coming. And the fact that when he comes, it'll be in majesty and glory, because that's who he is. And that's the God that we serve. That's the Jesus that we trust in for our salvation. That's the one who has the Holy Spirit in us, living through us. That's why we can come into a situation where we can be made fun of or anything else, and we can boldly stand and say, you know what? Our God wins. Our Jesus Christ wins. Isn't that cool? We have that type of confidence because John is revealing the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ. So there's going to be the emphasis. There's going to be the emphasis. I'm not going to tell you exactly what every part means, but we are going to see how Jesus puts history together, makes the future, how Jesus is the one who is revealed in this book. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, you're not going to understand this book. And we'll get into that next week a little bit. I'll show you in Scripture why you're not. I'll tell you why you're not. Right? But if you have never trusted in him, then please consider the fact that he came and died for your sin. All of us are sinful. Every one of us have sinned. And we all fall short of the glory of God. But he offers a gift, a perfect gift. The wages of those sins is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And it comes through Jesus Christ, his Son. So if you have never trusted in him, please consider that Jesus wants you to be part of his family. And he will show himself as being God at this point. It's going to happen. But he wants to call you his child, and it's a free gift. It's a free gift. trust in him today. If you'd like to learn about it, I'd love to show you through Scripture how you can have that. Or you find somebody that you know is a Christian and ask them. They'll tell you the exact same thing. As a Christian, there is nothing in here that should bring us fear. Blessed are you if you read the book. Blessed are you if you hear this. Blessed are you if you heed it. That's what we're looking at. That's what's going to draw us. You'll be blessed. Expect a blessing as we go through this. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this book, Book of Revelation, Lord, that I was very fearful as I approached this because there's so much uncertainty and well, the fact is, Lord, we're not God. And that just bothers us a lot of times because we're not God. We don't get to know every little thing. But Father, I pray that would be an encouragement to us because we know who God is and we are going to see who Jesus Christ is at his second coming. We are going to see him revealed in his glory. And we're going to see that personally. It's going to happen. But we get to see it right here in the pages of your word, that you sent, Father, that you have inspired John to write. So, Lord, I pray that would give us boldness in every situation and give us comfort and peace in every situation. Because what's the worst that anyone can do to us? Kill us? Lord, that means to be absent from the body is to be present with our Lord. So, Father, that's not a lot of deterrent there. Because to be present with you is absolute wonder. And I pray, Lord God, I pray that my dad is right. That you would come and take your bride home soon. I pray that. But, Lord God, I'm also willing to wait and to be used in any way possible to share your word, your truth, and to share this revelation of Jesus Christ with others so that others may see that and glorify your name. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of looking at this book. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.